Good morning.
Good morning.
My apology for being late this morning. We arrived here at BBC, and I realized that I forgot my notes at home. I admire those preachers that are able to speak without notes. I do not do well without notes. You know, after you get 85 years old, these things happen. I know you folks don't know anything about that, but they happen. We start moving slow. In fact, it takes me an hour and a half to listen to 60 Minutes. We've got good news from the Philippines. Probably over 40 years ago, we were involved in what we called the in-depth Bible study in Pampanga. And it was a thrilling experience to share the Word of God with the people of God. I got word that they are still conducting the in-depth Bible study. Once a month, they alternate different assemblies, six or seven assemblies. They alternate in those assemblies, and they have an in-depth Bible study. It thrills my heart. They take up subjects like the New Testament church, take up subjects like elders, their qualification and responsibility, woman's role. Thrills my heart. But the difference is the younger folks in the Philippines are carrying on this ministry, and it thrills my heart. Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Underscore the word ark. That's my theme today. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Keep your place here in the book of Hebrews. Turn to a verse in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. And when she, that's the mother of Moses, could no longer hide him, that is, the baby Moses, she took for him an ark. There's the second ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags of the river's brink. Noah's ark, Moses' ark, back to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark, there's the third ark, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Three arcs. Noah's Ark, which was a huge vessel, sea-going vessel. Moses' Ark, which was just a little basket. And the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Three arcs. These are bedtime stories that mothers like to share with their little children before they tuck them into bed at night. Bedtime stories with profound lessons. And that's what we want to pursue today. The spiritual lessons that we have in these three arcs. These are written for our learning. They're recorded in the Word of God so that we can learn some lessons. And that's what we want to learn today. Noah's Ark. That was a huge vessel. Not going to go into the measurements of them, but it was a huge vessel. And what was the primary lesson of Noah's Ark? Salvation. There was going to be a judgment of the flood. And everybody on the earth was going to experience the judgment of the flood. And the only exception would be those that are in the ark, saved from the judgment. God's grace and God's holiness is absolute. The reason there was a judgment, the reason there was a flood, the reason there is an ark is because God's grace and God's holiness are absolute. His long suffering, that can come to an end. And that's what happened in Noah's day. The wickedness was so horrible that a holy God could not tolerate it any longer, and he had to bring judgment. Something that we learn from Noah's Ark, God always warns and provides a way of escape before he judges. Isn't that what happened in Noah's day? God warned them. God provided a way of escape before the judgment arrived. The ark pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Study in typology. The ark and the Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge through the storm, through the judgment. There is the floodwaters. And there is Noah's ark floating on the floodwaters. The floodwaters speak of death now, don't they? The wages of sin is death. And those floodwaters speak of death. And they speak of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was judged in our place. The floodwaters speak of death, but the day came when that ark rested safely and peaceably on Mount Ararat. That's resurrection. Beloved, you can't have salvation apart from both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark pictures the Lord Jesus, but Noah pictures the Lord Jesus Christ also. We are told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace in the Old Testament, is that a possibility? Was there any grace? I thought the Old Testament was law. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Remember when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? The Lord Jesus found grace in the eyes of his Father. We are told that Noah was just and perfect. That does not mean that Noah was sinless. I tell you what it does mean. It means that Noah was justified and made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not only the Savior, he is the perfecter. Both Noah and the Lord Jesus Christ were obedient. When God says to Noah, "There's going to be a judgment, I want you to build an ark to escape from the judgment," what did Noah do? He got busy building the ark. It took him 120 years to accomplish the job. Supposing he would have neglected, procrastinated. "Lord, it's been such a long time since I've had a vacation. I'd like to take a year off." The ark would not have been completed when the judgment arrived. Noah was obedient. He immediately built the ark. It took him 120 years to build that ark. He was obedient. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, wasn't he? Both Noah and the Lord Jesus Christ walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? unbroken communion. Walking with God means unbroken communion. And apparently that was the experience of Noah all his lifetime. And for the 120 years while he was building the ark, he walked with God. After the ark rested on Mount Ararat, we're told that Noah built an altar. You know, that's a beautiful study to go through the scriptures to learn of the different personnel that built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Noah built an altar. Noah built an altar, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that hung on that altar. Both Noah and the Lord Jesus Christ were preachers of righteousness. You know, we don't think of Noah as a preacher now, do we? I think of him as a carpenter. But we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we learn that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What do you think the message that Noah preached to the people? There was both a warning and there was a welcome. There is judgment to come. Come into the ark and be saved. That was the message that this preacher, Noah, would have shared with the people. Noah's message was, come into the ark and be saved. The Lord Jesus' message is, come unto me and be saved. One more point before we leave Noah. Noah took his family with him into the ark. Isn't that beautiful? He took his family into the ark. Parents, make sure that you take your family into the ark. You don't have to force them into the ark, but you can show them the way. I don't remember whether I shared this poem with you folks here at BBC or not. The title of the poem is, Are All the Children In? The setting of the poem is a mother with a large family. The sun is setting and the darkness of night is arriving. And mother is looking around, counting noses. She asks the question, are all the children in? That's a good question for us parents, isn't it? Are all the children in? Have I done everything in my life to show them how to get in to Christ and be delivered from the judgment? Number two is Moses' ark. An altogether different object. This is just a little basket. bassinet, I guess you'd call it. It was made by Moses' mother to shelter her precious little son, Moses, from Pharaoh's genocide. Pharaoh demanded that all of the male Israelite babies would be aborted. Pharaoh is not the only one that has tried to abort the nation of Israel. Haman, remember in Esther? He was another one that tried to eradicate the nation of Israel. And he made a scaffold for Mordecai to die on. And you remember what happened? Instead of Mordecai, it was Haman that hung on that scaffolding. That's sanctified humor, isn't it? How about Hitler? He was another one. What do you consider the greatest crisis that we are facing in this world? I suppose someone will say, well, the global economic meltdown is certainly a big crisis. It's affecting the whole world. It's affecting our Filipino friends. Maybe somebody says, North Korea, they're playing around with the atomic bomb and they're looking forward to dropping it on California. Iran, they're playing around with the atomic bomb too, and they are determined to eradicate the nation of Israel. That's their goal. They promised to do it. And you know, every nation in the world, I don't like to get into politics, but you excuse me, I can't help it. Every nation in the world, including the United States, including the Vatican, are putting pressure on Israel to give up their promised land and even part of Jerusalem to those illegal immigrants so that they can have their own nation, so they can build up an army that is strong enough to drive the Israelites into the Mediterranean Sea. That's their goal. They promise they're going to do it. Is there any hope for Israel? Is there any hope for the church? I'd like to sum it up in this statement. The King is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is King, and He's coming. And He's going to set things straight. The way it is today, there's a pending Armageddon in the Middle East. If you read the newspapers, I hope you don't, but if you do, and then you read the Bible, you'll know there's a pending Armageddon in the Middle East. It's going to be a bloody one. Read the book of the Revelation. It's going to be a bloody one. But you want some good news? The church is going to be raptured before the battle of Armageddon. That's the good news. And you want some more good news? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign as king, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem as king. And you want some more good news? We need some good news today, don't we? You and I, believers in the church, are going to reign with him. I don't know what that means, but I like it. We're going to reign with him. I've been reading of late the wars of Israel, both in the Bible and in history. And you know, I have to admit, it's real exciting. Just about all of the wars of Israel, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's in the newspaper, have miracles associated with them. How about the war against Jericho in the book of Joshua? You see any miracle there? The army of the Israelites, they marched around the city 7 times, and then they blew a trumpet, and the walls of the city broke down. Do you see a miracle there? I do. The walls of the city broke down, and the only ones that were saved in that city was Rahab the harlot and her family. Most of the wars of Israel are related to miracles. You folks are too young to remember this, but I'm old enough to remember the 7-day war back in the 1960s. The 7-day war. That was a miracle. The Israelite army and air force was very, very inferior. And they took on the superior army and air force of Egypt. And then it included Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and other places. Lasted only 7 days. It was a miracle. The Israelites, with their inferior planes, second-hand planes, planes that we had no more use for, they had expired in our Air Force, so we gave them to Israel. And that's all that Israel had against Egypt. And you remember what they did? They had limited ammunition. They couldn't use all the ammunition they wanted to because they didn't have it. They had to limit it. It was restricted. You know what they did? They flew at low level so the Egyptians couldn't pick them up by radar. And they went into Egypt and they destroyed all of the Egyptian Air Force planes. I like that. That was a miracle. in this ark of Moses, I see the subject of providence so very beautifully taught in the story of Moses and the ark. I thought Pharaoh was in charge. He was going to destroy all of the Israelite male babies. Abortion. He believed in abortion. He was going to destroy them. You know, I thought Pharaoh was in charge, but Pharaoh wasn't in charge. You know who was in charge? God was in charge. God even made use of Pharaoh's daughter, an unregenerate person, to save the life of that little baby Moses. Why? Because in that ark, there was a baby that was going to grow up to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. God knew all about it, didn't he? Pharaoh didn't know about it, and he didn't have anything to say about it. And then the midwives. We don't know a lot about those midwives. You know what it says about the midwives? It says that they feared God and they didn't fear Pharaoh. I like that. Beloved, when you fear God, you don't have to fear Pharaoh. Moses was homeschooled. You remember Pharaoh's daughter saw that little babe in the basket? And he was crying, he was weeping. And that was more than Pharaoh's daughter could handle. She had compassion. Miriam, the older sister, was standing guard duty. Pharaoh's daughter turns to Miriam and says, "Why don't you call one of the Hebrew women to take care of this little baby for me, and I'll pay her for it." Can you imagine? Miriam calls her mother, Moses' mother. She takes care of that little baby, homeschools him. Train up a child in the way it shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. Do you believe that is the truth? Moses' mother sure did. You know what it says about Moses' parents? They feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. Moses graduated from home school and was taken over by his foster mother, Pharaoh's daughter. She sent him to the University of Cairo, I think. I'm not sure. The University of Cairo. And you know what it says about Moses? It says that he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. Where did he learn that? In the University of Cairo? Under the professors of psychology? No. He didn't learn it there. I'll tell you where he learned it. at his mother's knees. He learned to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the treasures of this world for a season. Timothy in the New Testament is another one that was homeschooled. And you know what it says about Timothy? He is the only one in the New Testament that is called a man of God. I like that. A man of God. Where did he learn to be a man of God? At his mother's knees. Going to save the rest of the time for our third point, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of Noah speaks of salvation from the judgment. The Ark of Moses speaks of the providence of God. God is in control. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3, let's read it again. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and here it is, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the tables of the law. Verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was that piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. What does it speak to us of? Access into the very presence of God. That's what the Holy of Holies speaks of. Because the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption, he entered into the Holy of Holies, and now we have access into his presence. That's the message of the Ark of the Covenant. All of the perfections, all of the virtues, all of the attributes, all of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ are summed up and treasured in the Ark of the Covenant. We are entering the Holy of Holies. We are caught up into the heavenlies, into the very presence of God. Do you remember Paul speaks about being caught up into the third heavens, into the Holy of Holies? And he heard unspeakable words. What did he mean by that? He heard things that were beyond human comprehension. Isn't that what it means? And when we enter into the Holy of Holies and we get involved with the Ark of the Covenant, we are entering into the third heavens, and we hear words that are unspeakable beyond our comprehension. Now, this Ark of the Covenant was not daubed with slime and pitch. That's the way Moses' Ark was daubed with slime and pitch. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't daubed with lime and pitch. You know what it was covered with? Pure gold. 24 karat gold. The purest of gold. Gold is heaven's metal. It's heaven's metal. Remember the street of gold? We're going to walk on the street of gold in heaven. No potholes. Perfect gold. I'd like you to notice the mercy seat along with the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But it was sprinkled with blood. The judgment seat became the mercy seat because of sprinkled blood. If you forget everything else that I've said today, I hope you remember that one. The judgment seat was sprinkled with blood, and it became the mercy seat. And you and I are recipients of the mercy of God. You see, the blood was shed. That salvation is provided. But the blood was sprinkled. That salvation appropriated. Then there was the golden pot of manna. That container that contained a sampling of the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness for 40 years. What does it speak to us of? The Lord Jesus explains it in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And then he speaks of the manna. That manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness for 40 years is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's much that could be said about that manna, but that clock is almost finished. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded. That was an interesting object. Aaron's rod, it was probably something very similar to this. I've got a rod too. Only Aaron's rod was a miracle rod, wasn't it? A lot of miracles were performed through his rod. Just a dead object, no life in that. But it budded. Budded. Speaks of life, doesn't it? Aaron's rod that budded speaks of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Then there was the tables of the law, the tables of the covenant that were in the ark. Those tables of stone that Moses brought out of Mount Sinai. What were they in the ark for? a constant reminder that God is a holy God. He demands perfection, but he provides holiness for us. In the ark, you remember the first tables of stone that Moses brought out of Mount Sinai, what happened to them? He saw the children of Israel. They broke the very first commandment, and he was so angry, he threw them to the ground and broke them to pieces. That's what man does to the law. He breaks the law. But now these tables of stone were the second set of tables, stones, that Moses brought down. He didn't throw them to the ground. You know what he did? He placed them in the Ark of the Covenant. Speaks of Christ. The only safe place for the law is in Christ. Not in our hands. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And now we see those unbroken tables of stone of law in the ark, safe, because they are in Christ. One more point before we close. In verse 4, the very first item that is mentioned, the golden censer. What was the golden censer and what does it speak of? The golden censer was a container that had live coals from the brazen altar, and the priest would take incense and throw it on those live coals, and it would fill the Holy of Holies with a pleasant fragrance. We just don't have the time or the ability to enlarge on that, but there's something very beautiful. The golden censer speaks of worship, and it's the very first item that is mentioned in the passage of Scripture. Worship is our highest occupation. Noah's Ark, salvation from judgment. Moses' Ark, the providence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, access and worship in the very presence of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the three arks, each one of them have a special message for our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God will apply these precious truths to our hearts and to our lives. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.